Our scripture this morning is some words of wisdom from the book of Proverbs. The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. A fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. Whoever loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and olive oil will never be rich. The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. Whoever pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning. Boy, it's great to see you all today. It really is. It's just so fabulous to see you. We're starting a new sermon series today called The Legacy We Leave. We're going to be talking a lot about sort of this whole arena of how we think of security, wealth, money, and the Christian life, the life of discipleship, because the slide I was looking at with one of the songs talked about putting everything on the altar, putting everything on the altar. Think about that, putting our families on the altar, putting our values on the altar, what else do you put on the altar? What else is your life? What else? Oh, your job, your vocation would be on the altar. And I find that one of the last things that people put on the altar is this whole arena of the way we think about wealth, security, money, possessions. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about how to live out the song we just sang. Because, of course, Methodists, we sing our theology. That's a part of our tradition. Now, I'm going to make somebody's life better right now. Are you ready for this? There is a parent out here somewhere who, when they dropped off their child, accidentally left their key fob at the desk where they dropped off their child. And I don't know who you are, but it's down there waiting for you right now. So if you go to find that you can't get into your car, your day just got better. Have to do that. I want to mention, because of that $84,000, I want to mention the names of Tom Hazelhorse and Doug Barbie, who chaired that golf tournament again, and they've done this year after year after year, and those two guys, I am just so grateful. I just want to honor them and thank them. Yeah, they're great. I really appreciate that. And now we're going to pray. So let's bow our heads, pray for the pastor. Lord, please bring your spirit now, as you have in the other portions of this service. We've heard about this remarkable miracle of the Child Reintegration Center and Mercy Hospital and the good it does and the hard work of Sierra Leonean staff and leaders and the bishop there. And we just give you thanks for all that they do and for the way that they bless others in the way that we've been able to partner with them and their mission and their ministry. We thank you, Lord, for this time of worship where we've been able to sing and experience new members joining and the vitality of the church when we worship you. And I pray, Lord, now that that vitality would be shown in this message and that your spirit, who has guided the creation of the sermon, would now be here as it is shared. And I surrender the time to you and pray that you would speak to us individually and collectively in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'll tell you a word I think about sometimes. It's this word legacy. And I think it may be, it's coming up any moment now, the legacy can be in a lot of different ways. It can be your faith, your ethics, your core values. It can be the good life that you lead. You know, you're an example. People are watching you. Are you aware of that? They're not just watching me. They're watching you. They're paying attention to you. And so your legacy is the way that you influence and guide others. And of course, if you take that and look at it economically, a legacy can also be money or property that is left behind in a will or just left behind so that everybody gets to argue about it and fight about it, which is why we had this seminar about, yes, you're going to die. We want you to think about end-of-life issues. We're not going to help you create a will, but we will help you with the other documentation in case you're ever in an ICU or at an end-of-life moment so that everybody's ready. Readiness is legacy. Once you think about your legacy in a holistic manner that includes money, possessions, wealth. But take a look at this slide. Just read it again. Read that slide again. Now, I think about legacy because I'm looking in two directions. I'm in a sort of an odd space in life where I'm looking in two directions. I'm looking over to my parents, and I'm looking over to my children who are now adults. And when I look at my parents, I think about the legacy that they've left. And when it comes to things like finances and money and that sort of thing, I have memories. And sometimes my folks that were at a stage where sometimes we sit and, you know, talk over old times and good times. And I remember when I was in seventh grade and I had a paper route. And I had a paper route in seventh grade because my dad made me. Because one of his legacies is, in our family, we work hard. We work, and we work hard, and we're diligent. That's our deal. And I saw him model that. I saw my mom model that. And so when we were young, he's like, you've got way too much free time, so you're getting a job. And I was like, no. He goes, oh, yeah. And then after I had worked in the paper route for a few months, he came to me. He goes, how's your business going? I said, what do you mean? He said, you know, your paper route. He said, you have a good relationship with your customers? I hadn't really even thought about that. I thought I was delivering papers. He said, do you have a good relationship with your customers? I said, yeah, Dad, I do. In fact, a couple of my customers are older, and so sometimes they're sitting on the porch. I don't just whip it up there. I walk up, hand it to them. He said, you know what, son, I bet they like that. That's smart. He said, how's your income? I think I was making upwards to $35 a month. It was big money when you're in seventh grade in Winchester, Virginia, and the year I was there. I don't want to tell you that year. He said, what are you going to do with that money? I said, you know, he said, what are you doing with that money? I said, well, you know, a little this, a little that. He said, son, do you have any goals for that money? I said, what do you mean? He said, do you have anything that you want that you're saving for, that you're planning for? And I said, well, you know, Dad, one day I want to get a camera. He said, really? What kind of camera? I said, a Minolta 35 millimeter. Pretty big goal for a seventh grader in those days. He said, well, let's look that up. Now, in the olden days, there were things called catalogs. It was made out of something called paper, and we did this. So if you're younger, you won't know that. But we looked it up in the catalog. He got the price of the camera. He said, well, let's think about this. With your income, how long will that take? And then we talked about that for a while, and he said, now, son, I want you to know something. If you do this, you're not going to be able to just spend that money doing this and that. You're going to have to focus. You have to save, and then you'll be able to get it. And we projected a date when we could get that. And he goes, hey, wait a minute, one second. What are you giving? And I said, what? He said, what are you giving out of your income? He said, you know, your mother and I, we give to the church. We give to some other organizations. He said, you know, a good rule of thumb that they teach at the church is 10% of your income. That's like $3.50 a month, people. That was a lot. That was a lot. Right? And it was cutting into the camera goal. It was cutting into the this and that. And he said, son, here's why you want to do that. You want to become a generous person. And so on this conversation went, and I remember the day months later when my dad and I went to the store and we bought that camera. And I used that camera for about 15 years before it broke. It enabled me to be a yearbook photographer when I was in high school. That ended up being a really fun thing to do, and it just led to so many other opportunities. Now, think about that conversation, and I share it with you because that's a legacy. That's a part of my parents' legacy, conversations like that. And while I'm looking in that direction, I'm also looking in this direction, and I'm listening to our daughters talk about homes and yards and commitments that they've got and things that they want to do with their lives and how many cars and what type of cars and just I'm watching them and the financial decisions they're making, and what I can see is that the conversations that happen here are influencing the people here. And you have an opportunity in your life to pass down a conversation, and it may not be, you may not have children, it may be to friends, because a lot of people don't grow up in homes where this is ever discussed. And so sometimes your friends are looking to you and they're trying to figure things out, and you've got this opportunity to take a conversation here and pass it over here. And it's a legacy that you lead, precisely because people are watching. So we're in this sermon series called The Legacy We Leave. And I want you to be thinking about that. And I want to invite you to come for the next 3 weeks straight. I want you to make it every week. And if you don't, if you're like, can't be here that week, you pick up the sermon in between. You can at least get that part. We're also going to do, I'm going to have two Facebook events. One with my brother, who was in financial industry for a short time after he was a vice president with General Electric in Charlottesville. He and I talk about needs and wants and basic order, financial order and intention. And then I'll have a Facebook Live event on Saving Grace next week. We're going to talk to one of the leaders of Saving Grace. That's a course you can take here at Floris to help you build a budget, to help you think about your income, your giving, your saving, your spending. All those things my dad talked to me about when I was in seventh grade. And what you just heard was one of many conversations that primarily my dad, because he was a CPA. But sometimes it was mom and dad talking about how they managed their life, what their goals were. Oh my gosh, when you get that legacy and when you pass on that legacy, you set people free. And right now, Americans are struggling to manage finances. Interest rates are now over 6%. Inflation continues to be a source of anxiety. The cost of housing in our area, friends, if you're a low-income person in this area, it's harder than it's ever been in the time that I've served as your pastor, and that's a long, long time. We have people who have vouchers from the county to help them get rental help, rental assistance. I mean, their landlords essentially know this is going to happen every single month. People won't rent to them. They may have to move to a different location. So some churches won't talk about money. It's crazy. You know why? Money's a part of your daily life. Money's something that we either lay on the altar and figure out how to be prudent and wise and under the lordship of Christ, or it's this huge sector of our life that we're like, Jesus, you don't get to talk to me about that. But the practical aspects of this are so important because, friends, 57% of adults, according to a Milken Institute survey, 57% of adults in America are financially illiterate. 57%. Beyond that, there's another survey that's done by three organizations. 31% of adults who have children say, I never talk to my kids about personal finances. I'm curious, how many of you grew up in homes where personal finances were never discussed because that was considered private to your parents' life? Raise your hand. Hey, look around right now. I don't know where parents got this in their head that's like, hey, you don't talk about the money with the kids. That's personal to us. Friends, if you're not helping your children and your grandchildren, think about this. What are you passing on? Now, if you're terrible at it, please don't talk to them. They can pick up enough of that on their own. So we finally have some financial literacy in schools and in colleges, but frankly, especially in low-income neighborhoods, that nationally, that work's not being done as it could be, perhaps. And yet, research shows that financial knowledge helps people make better decisions with their hard-earned cash. So today, what we're talking about is a legacy of order. Would you say order? Order. Or just say it again. Order. Think about how important order is. In my marriage, one of us is better at order than another. And so she has to say to him sometimes, hey, that mail's been piling up for about 3 weeks now. You know, but I'll tell you what, when I get order in my life, anxiety goes down, tension reduces, depression is less likely. And when I don't have order in my life, the reverse is true. And that's true for all people. That's not just me. And so when we think about order, and you think about financial order, just think about the blessing of that, the wisdom of that. That's why we're in Proverbs today, the wisdom of financial order. I have a friend who grew up in a financially disordered home. And part of this is he had a mom who had a good job, and he had a dad, and after the divorce, dad just decided that those payments weren't all that important, moved to another state, didn't make them. So it was a single income, and his mom, even though she had a secure income and a secure job and a good job, she never really had plans for what to do with the money. And so it was a disordered life. And that disordered life, financial life, had real implications because his mother didn't have a strategy. There was constant financial insecurity in that home. And I, as he talks about it as an adult, I had no idea when we were kids or teenagers the pressure that he and that family system were under. And so it is a gift when adults look at their lives and just get some order. So in your bulletin today, is it in there, Barbara, on the tear-off page? Is the saving grace thing there? Yeah, it's there. You can fill out that card, put your name and address, and or your name and contact information, and then check off saving grace. Friends, we can get you into a course, 6 weeks I think it is, where you can actually will help you bring order to your life. And that's not so that you can help your church, that's so that the church can help you. Because this insecurity isn't just something that adults carry, it's something that everybody in the family system will carry. And if you're single, it's even more important because single people have the whole load on themselves. They don't have anybody else who's saying, hey, you need to do this or you need to do that. Some people have financial disorder because there are no records kept. There's no natural sense of balance around saving, giving, and spending. And you know the tension that everybody feels when that happens. Now look at the contrast. Look at Proverbs 21:5 here on the screen. Would you read this with me? The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. That's in the Bible. Notice the contrast. Now, I want to be really clear that the word profit in this context is not talking simply about financial wealth. It's talking about financial health. It's not about having the most money. It's about having a financial future that's bright and sunny. It's knowing the difference between what we need and the cravings that we feed. It's the consideration of what is coming so that we don't take a financial stand. Drumming, that's right. Yeah, he's a drummer. It's the ability to put giving into our living. And it's the prioritization of our savings over our... Oh, you got it, cravings. I knew you'd get there on that. The proverb says that the plans of the diligent lead to financial health. Now, there are churches that will tell you that it's all about you becoming a millionaire. That is not this church. That's not actually, can I just tell you something? If you get to the end of your life and you end up with a zero balance and you've invested a million in things like what you just heard up here, that's legacy. That's legacy. So this isn't a church that's all about wealth and prosperity, but it is true that I would want for you and the church would want for you a level of financial health that will enable you to experience goodness. Now, notice it says the plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. What's the contrast there? First, we have to have a plan if we're going to have a financial health. Can you say plan out loud? Plan. Now, why don't we have a plan? When I don't have a plan, it's always because I'm too busy. You know what, I would make a plan, but I'm too busy. Or I'd make a financial plan, but it doesn't really matter. I don't have that much money. I really can't get to that. You don't understand how busy my life is. Busy, busy, busy. No place more busy than Northern Virginia. Amen? Friends, that's not leading to good things in our lives. And we are adults. We are adults. Which means we have to take the responsibility for our own lives. And we have to take the responsibility to manage them in such a way that we have the health that we desire. The less money you make, the more important what I'm saying is. Does everybody get that? Because see, if you have a lot of financial margin, you might be a little bored right now. And you're like, Tom, you know what? We've got all this financial margin, a lot of financial security, all is well. But see, if you're on the end over here where you've got very little financial margin at the end of the month, you might be living paycheck to paycheck. Listen carefully. And the first thing the Proverbs are calling you to is this: get a plan. The plans of the diligent lead to profit. That's why I keep reminding you we're doing this Saving Grace class. A plan helps us to think about our giving, our saving, and our spending. Again, that seventh grade boy and his father's treating him like he just bought a small corporation. Did you hear how my dad did that? I mean, when I think about this now, I'm just in wonder of that, because he didn't have a lot of training in how to raise kids. So, you know what he did? He treated me like a client. He's a CPA. He treated me like a client. How's your business going? What's your income? How's your relationship with your customers? What are your goals? What are you saving for? That's client stuff. I look at it now, he took me seriously. When you don't talk to your children about money, it means you don't take them seriously. That's why we've got to do this. And no matter what age they are, it's never too late to start sharing your legacy. Second thing we need not just a plan, but we need a perspective. And that's in verse 17. Take a look at this in 18. Would you read this with me? And if you're at home online, would you please come and participate with me? Join in. Whoever loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and olive oil will never be rich. The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. Now, friends, the difference between the wise person and the foolish person is not the product. In both instances, there are food, wine, and olive oil. Both the foolish and the wise consume food and liquids. The difference between the foolish person and the wise person is their perspective. The foolish person will gulp them down in excess without thinking what they need for the long term. Again, what did my dad say? He said, "Hey, son, what's your big goal? Camera. Hey, son, you're not going to be able to do that and just do a little of this, a little of that." What was he helping me get? He's helping me get that the wise person identifies their goals and has a perspective that they can delay gratification, which psychologists that work with money say is the most important differentiator between people who have healthy financial lives and people who don't have financial healthy lives: the ability to delay gratification of smaller things to get to greater things. The wise ask, "What do I need?" while the foolish ask, "What do I want?" The perspective of the wise helps them to do what is diligent for life. So again, look at the text. They're eating and drinking the same things, but the wise can store things up. They can save. That's the difference. But the foolish will gulp them down. One day we leave a legacy. One way we leave a legacy is to help share that perspective on needs and wants with family and friends. I heard a comedian years ago, and it's been a long time ago, so I'm sure these cost more, but his son was a teenager playing basketball. They went to get some new shoes, and the son walks in and goes to the biggest name brand for basketball shoes at that time. Walks in and goes, "Dad, I want these, and they're only $100. And his father looked at him and said, "As soon as I hear the word only, I know we got a problem." And he said, "I'm looking," he said, "he's holding a pair of $100 shoes," and at that time, that was a lot of money. And he said, "Here's what I'm thinking. What I'm thinking is, I've got an unemployed teenager holding up a pair of $100 shoes that he's going to outgrow between he gets from here to the car." Like, that's what I got. He said, "This kid was putting a new shoe size on about every other week." And he said, "I looked at my son, I said, 'Son, there's something you need to understand right now. We've got $40 for shoes. So what you need, if you want those shoes, is $60. That's what you need." He said, "What you're going to get is a $40 pair of shoes unless you've got some money to contribute to this thing. And the reason is your growth rate is too high to invest in those shoes." Now, he's just joking about it, right? But let's think about the real experience of that young man. When that young man grows up and tells stories about his father, I bet that's when he tells. Why? Is it going to be because, "Hey, Dad was so hard to me and I never got anything and my dad didn't supply for my needs"? No. He's going to tell that story because his father was teaching him needs and wants. His father was giving him not just a plan, but what's the second word? It was perspective. Say it with me. Perspective. Do people in your life, and frankly, do we? Like, I have to ask myself this sometimes. Because sometimes I get a little bit like that. I'm like, Karen, Tom's got an idea for something Tom wants. Do you get like that? I mean, I get like a little kid sometimes, just like, I was thinking, maybe we could get something for Tom. And see, luckily, I've got this check there, right? And she's like, I don't think so. Why? Because if you lose your perspective and you just start saying, I want, you're like that fool that's gulping down. Aruna Stevens this morning walks up here and stands at a microphone. Reverend Fonny, when I think about the hours of time and the trips to Sierra Leone, and I mean, frankly, some of our, Karen and I, our personal wealth that we've invested along with all of you in the battles that were fought. Honestly, I sat right here in this front pew and I heard the two of you talk and I heard the Holy Spirit say, hey, Tom, was it worth it? Was it worth it? And I just thought, by the grace of God, I got to be a part of that. That's legacy stuff. That's stuff that on your deathbed, you're just like, God, thank you for giving me a perspective that helped me understand that what you were trying to get me to work for was better than the little things I was pining for. I mean, I would want you to have that. And I think you do. You're a generous church. But you're not able to be generous if you don't figure out the plan, the giving and the spending and the saving, because you need to take care of yourself. You know, you're going to retire one day and not have an income. You've got to think about your children if you have them. You've got to think about people, maybe parents that you support, right? All that's going on. Plan. What's the second word? Perspective. And the best perspective. Hey, and by the way, do I have time for this? Oh, no, I don't. I really love talking about this. And yet, it is time. So I am going to say this. It's really important if you have no financial margin to be thinking about this. It's critical. Some of you have wealth. Can I just say that out loud? You've got wealth. Like serious wealth. I don't mean it's your gazillionaires. I just mean, and here's something I've noticed in families. Some people grow up in homes where their parents teach them how to have a financial legacy and teach them to save, give them all the skills, and then they don't pass that on to their children. And then, God forbid, you create an abundance of wealth that you pass the wealth without the plan or the perspective. One of two things is going to happen. The kids won't be able to maintain it because they didn't receive the skill set of saving and making goals and all those things. That's a skill set that you give. And you can go through family wealth in no time at all, friends. The second thing that can happen is a really negative dependency that absolutely will foul up a family system. Neither of those two things are something you want in your life. And that's why wise people, no matter what income level, are thinking about the legacy of the conversation, the legacy of the plan, the legacy of the perspective, because that makes all the difference. And now to close, look at this last verse, verse 21. This is what I think we put on the altar, is the song sang this morning. Read this with me. Whoever pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. You know what? We have the ability to live our lives in such a way that we secure our future, we support the work of the reign of God on earth, and we have a life that's a life. We really do. But it really requires effort and order. So I want to encourage you to think about a couple things. Think about signing up. Yeah, come on up. Think about signing up for Saving Grace. All right, because we're going to help you make the plan. Think about tuning in. I'll have this up on my Facebook page this week and next week to talk about some of those things. Think about, yes, you're going to die. I titled that seminar that years ago. It's a bit of an abrupt title, but I did it on purpose because we clergy have sat in room after room after room with families who've never talked about the fact that somebody's going to die. They don't have durable power of attorneys. They've never talked about, you know, end-of-life issues, and now they've got the responsibility. And I want to help you with that, and you can sign those two documents, not a will, but these two other important documents. We're going to have a notary on the second time, and it'll be signed off, and we're going to help you bring order to that. But more importantly, some of you have said, because I went to that seminar, a few months later, my dad died, my mom died, somebody in my family died. I was totally prepared for everything that was happening. I had the vocabulary, because we're going to have an attorney, we're going to have a doctor, we're going to have a pastor and a funeral home director, and we're going to talk to you about, here's the deal, okay? So you can sign up for that as well. Order. I want you to have a life that is free of the anxiety and full of the joy and generosity. I think that's what Jesus wants. Amen?